In your Bibles tonight, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Oh, it's good to be with you. I'm back together again tonight to see what the Lord has for us. We're excited for Peter because Peter's got an expectation tomorrow. Somebody's arriving at the airport. You'll have to talk to him about that after the service. We're in Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance is our focus tonight. Temperance means self-control, including the control of one's temper. Much has been said about the loss of self-control. Someone said, well, anyone who is hitting the ceiling all the time probably doesn't have his head all together. And there may be some truth to that. Temper allowed to explode can destroy everything near it, just like dynamite can destroy things. So can temper. One writer commented that every minute that you're angry, you lose 60 seconds of happiness. And boy, that's true. Temper is that which brings out the best in steel and the worst in speech that you'll ever regret. And so, what happens? You blow up, and your children, when they become an adult, they don't have to start trying that right now, they think. Ooh. Remember this, when you go into a rage, you may do and say things that will deeply wound somebody you love. Your partner, maybe your children, your best friend, maybe somebody that you work with. Your reputation, your testimony will be wounded. I've talked to so many Christians who admit that they have a lack of control in this area of temper and anger and wrath and even rage, and others who need to admit it. We had a man that I thought maybe he would make a good deacon. You'll hear stories about that. And I thought, I don't know. And then I saw his temper. I thought, my soul, he doesn't control his temper. He doesn't qualify to be a deacon. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see that before we got ourselves into a pickle. So think of this. Temper under control is an attribute of godliness. Temperance. Self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit that you and I, as Christians, are supposed to practice. Temper out of control is a work of the flesh. I mean, it's just that cut. You let it go, it's a work of the flesh. You control it, it's a work of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit. But if you've failed in this area, maybe even this week, your failure does not have to be final. And I'm so grateful for that about our Lord. If we fail, there's another day, and we don't have to give up. There is forgiveness. God has help for us. It's called Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-controlled living. So tonight, I want to give you 8 Bible lessons about bad temper. 8 lessons about temper from the Bible. And the title is Temper, Temper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus now, Lord, thank you for our gathering. Lord, there's a camaraderie here. We desire to please you. We desire to know your word, to exalt your name. And Lord, help us in our life. And Lord, messages are really for the tinkering of things in our lives that can be perfected to reflect you in a better way to this world. So Father, I pray that you'll help us to take it that way and to be stirred in our being and in this matter of controlling our temper. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Lesson number 1, Proverbs 14. Bad-tempered people exalt foolishness. Foolishness. I'm talking about those who quickly lose their temper. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. I was an assistant pastor to my pastor for a number of years, and when I first went there, he was a young man, young pastor, and somebody confronted him at the we had a bottom of the stairway. Your stairway goes outside, ours was inside, and somebody confronted him, and he was a ripfire. I mean, he took them by the nap and pushed them up against the wall. He's about this tall, but he wasn't going to be messed with, and he had a snappy anger issue, and he put them on the wall that night. And I thought, whoa. Wow, I don't know. But I served with him for 14 years, and I watched the Holy Spirit help him to get control of that thing. And never again did I ever see that outbreak in his life. We know that a wise man is one who seeks to learn and practice God's principles. A fool is one who ignores and defies God's principles. He acts as if God doesn't exist. The Bible says, Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. He acts like he doesn't exist. The fool acts as if the fool, is completely hidden from God's view. God doesn't take notice of him. He's the exception to God's rules. That's not true, is it? And in the Bible, we read in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding what? The evil and the good. And so, teenagers, the character that your parents have taught you has to rise to the top. Young ones, you need to listen to your parents in the matter of character. You'll rub shoulders with bad-tempered people who exalt foolishness. They'll cheat, they'll cut corners, they'll lie, they won't work hard, they'll tell dirty jokes, but don't let that happen to you. Don't get brought into that. You make sure that your Lord is king in your life. Follow what you've been taught when no one else is around to watch you obey. The truth is, God sees it all, and God sees you when you lose your temper. God sees you when you get control of your temper. Wonderful truth. And so he sees it, whether you're for everybody else, just for him. And therefore, he doesn't feel that he is accountable for his actions. They are all someone else's fault. Well, I was just reacting to what he said, she said. You're supposed to control yourself. So am I. And so we want to blame someone else. In his heart, he says, they deserve what I did or said to them. Make sure you write this down. Bad-tempered people hate being held accountable for their actions. They hate it. They think they will win the argument because they talk louder or they talk longer. Or they're popular, or they're successful, or they're intimidating, or they're smart, because they backed somebody down and intimidated them and blew up all over them. And they think that that's godly. Brother, sister, your anger does not please God. And it doesn't accomplish God's will. That's not how God accomplishes his will. James 1:20, that you've been studying, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so bad-tempered people exalt foolishness. They do not exalt Christ or the Bible. And we need to remember, temper, temper. Number two, principle number two. Not only, or lesson number two, we see bad-tempered people exalt foolishness, but also bad-tempered A bad temper is one of the greatest burdens in life. One of the greatest burdens. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9 now. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Sin's bosom resteth means settles down into or resides in. This anger is down in here, deep. The anger lives way down deep in the fool's heart. That anger settles right into your chest, into your bosom, and burns and churns and ferments and bubbles. And once you think that you're getting a raw deal, oh boy, you border on paranoia, thinking that everyone's out to get you and that everyone is giving you a raw deal and you're on the short end of everybody's stick. You take up the posture of an enraged victim mentality and it burns in your stomach. Why? Because anger is a terrible burden to have to bear. Anger gets down inside of you. Imagine how terrible it would be if you were forced to carry a 50-pound sack of sand with you everywhere you went, all day, every day, for the rest of your life. So here you are, you wake up in the morning, here's the 50-pound sack, and all day long you have to carry that, whatever else you do, you got to carry that sack. That's how God describes the misery of a man who can't manage his anger. That thing is inside him, and it's a burden he has to bear. The anger resteth in the bosom of fools. He has to bear that burden throughout his life as long as he plays the part of the fool. But if he would confess it, oh my. If he would ask God to help him and overcome it and make an effort to overcome it in his life and start to see victory in his life, oh, he wouldn't have to carry that 50-pound sack of anger. Temper, temper. So first, bad-tempered people exalt foolishness. And a bad temper is one of the greatest burdens of life. Lesson 3, wise people learn to deflect the anger of others. Wise people. Now we turn the tables, and now you're on the receiving end of the anger, or you're near somebody who is angry. Proverbs 29 and verse 8 talks about this. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Wise men are able to turn back wrath. Consider these points about turning back wrath. We have to carefully guard our words in speaking to bad-tempered people. Think of somebody that you know that has that temper. And here's God's instruction in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. 15:1 in Proverbs. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So, in I want to get even, that's in our nature. We want to strike back. We want to retaliate. We want to get back. I want to be sarcastic. I mean, there's all kinds of tools that I have in my nature to go back after him. A husband says to his wife, well, let me give you a piece of my mind, woman. And the wife says, I don't believe, with her hand on her hip, I don't believe there's a piece left. And the husband says, you smart aleck woman, I should have never married you. And the wife says, huh, well, why don't you do something about it? Why don't we just get a divorce? I'm getting out of here right now. I don't have to put up with this. Boy, oh boy. I mean, he was wrong in the beginning, but then she was wrong. But then he was wrong again, but then she was wrong. Temper, temper. Did you see how grievous words stir up anger? I mean, even as you're listening to it, again, it's like pouring gasoline on a fire. Once the fire begins, grievous words only make things worse. Try a softer choice of words in a softer tone. The soft answer deflects or turns away wrath. Secondly, in this, we must respond slowly, the Bible says, and deliberately to those who speak harshly. Speak slowly and deliberately. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. Go back to 15:18. Angry man stirs up strife. Now in 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. This is all throughout the Bible. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The word appeaseth means quiet. It quiets. He quiets the strife. In chapter 19, verse 11, 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is a glory to pass over a transgression. I wonder if you're dealing with an angry boss, maybe an angry co-worker, neighbor, angry mate, or angry child, maybe your parent, brother, sister. Count to 10. Better yet, but might better count to 100. But dial it back. Be slow to speak. Don't be fooled and baited into it. The one in control is not the loud and angry one. No, it's the one who doesn't go for the bait. Stay calm. Think before you speak. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you. So just dial it back. By the way, cussing and swearing, that enters in with anger and responding to anger in some people's lives. It's a sign of a person with a poor vocabulary. It's what I was always taught. Certainly, biblically, it's carnality. I was also taught that it shows a person has a small mind. And so those things I'm reminded of before I'm tempted to speak that way. And don't say, oops, I didn't mean that. Because we know that the heart speaketh, or the tongue speaketh what's down in the heart. It comes up. If you're guilty, you need to do what you need to do tonight to get right with God. Ask him to forgive you of it. Don't allow yourself to get away with talking like that. Respond slowly and deliberately to those who speak harshly. Also, bad-tempered people are often plagued with feelings of rejection. In Proverbs 21 and verse 14, show them acceptance. Give a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom. And the implication here is the verb continues, pacifieth, strong wrath. So one response is to show love through giving a gift privately. You remember how Jacob and Esau left each other when he went into the far land? Esau was after him to kill him. I mean, they had it out. And he ran and got away from it. Then he came back into the land 20 years later, and he thought, my soul, Esau is going to kill me. He sure is. What did he do? Oh, he gave him a gift and kind of softened all of that, and they met on equal ground. Maybe a wife could bake a pie or fix his favorite meal or do one of his jobs that's hung over his head and been a burden. The husband maybe could bring her a gift of flowers or candy, or take her out to eat or to shop, maybe a weekend getaway, or buy her a dress. You say, that'll reinforce their behavior. Not according to the scripture. It tells us to do it. And so, dear friend, that's not bribery. That's scriptural in order to pacify anger and demonstrate our love and acceptance in spite of the anger, in spite of it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Bad-tempered people exalt foolishness. A bad temper is one of the greatest burdens in life to have to bear. Wise people learn to deflect the anger of others. Lesson number 4. Don't rescue bad-tempered people from the aftermath caused by their anger. Don't rescue them. Don't retaliate against an angry person and blow up back at them. Keep your calm. Give a gift, perhaps. But now consider Proverbs 19:19. People who lose their temper must be punished. They have to be punished. God says, I didn't say it. 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. That is, it's determined. They're going to suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. That's God's plan. Solomon called it the reproofs of life that will wake a person up and give them wisdom. We learn, all learn wisdom from the reproofs of life as they come our way. And if you rescue that angry person from the consequences of their anger, you are not showing them mercy. No, you are actually fighting against God's plan for their life. Delivering someone with a bad temper only reinforces their temper. If a student keeps getting sent home for fighting, should the father then keep trying to get him out of the punishment that he is due? No, that won't work. The son has to learn that his actions have consequences. Thou must do it again in 19:19 implies that you are making matters worse. You're kicking the can down the road, so to speak, and it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. You're assuring that he will do it again, and he will need someone to deliver him again, and you are guaranteeing that's going to happen. You're becoming an enabler and a facilitator, building dependency on you. Rather, when God swings at that angry person, duck. Get out of the way and let God get his attention. It's the only way he's going to grow up and see that this is unacceptable in the sight of God. And so let God get his attention. So bad tempered people exalt foolishness. A bad temper is one of the greatest burdens in life to have to bear. Wise people learn to deflect the anger of others and don't rescue a bad-tempered person from the aftermath of his anger. Number 5, Proverbs 27. Expect people whose tempers are out of control to be cruel and to say outrageous things. You look at someone and say, I can't believe he said that. Well, the Bible told you, if he's a person given to anger, he's going to say that and act that way. Or she is. In 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? It's interesting that wrath and cruel are feminine terms. Anger and outrageous are masculine terms in the language of Hebrew. Both men and women can be guilty of losing their temper. And when they do, they are cruel and outrageous. Cruel means nasty, brutal, fierce, vindictive. Outrageous means shocking, disgraceful, offensive. Don't be surprised if a person full of anger acts like that, talks like that, that they would. And it could be a man or a woman. God wants us to be alert. Don't be surprised when you find someone out of control. They will be cruel and outrageous. Expect it. Lesson number 6, Proverbs 14. Anyone who gives in quickly to anger is acting like a fool. Anyone, you, me, when we give in to anger, we're acting like a fool. It says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Are you one that's quick to blow up? Let me ask your mate. Let me ask your children. Are you, you have a short fuse? Then you are not showing wisdom. you're not wise. You're acting like a fool. You're dealing foolishly with others. You're not acting like someone who is Christ-like or who bears the name Christian or who is spirit-filled. And it doesn't matter if you're a deacon or if you're a church leader or a Sunday school teacher or a bus captain. It doesn't matter if you're the richest man in the church, the best giver, or the best soul winner in the church. This applies to everybody. You're not acting like the reputation of Christ is at stake in your behavior. Other people are watching you to see what Christ is like. And if you blow up and you're just get angry so fast, it's not a good testimony. You're behaving foolishly, and sometimes church leaders blow up at the pastor, God's man. That's what a fool does. And it can work in reverse. Temper, temper. Remember, temper, temper. Number 7, Proverbs 22. Bad-tempered people should not be chosen as close companions. Bad-tempered people should not be chosen as close companions. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Don't make them your best friend. Who's your best friend? Are they an angry person? You might better reconsider. Don't consider them as a marriage partner if they have a short fuse. Don't consider them as a business partner. Not a good deal. Beware of exalting them to leadership. I am so glad God showed me about that man that was angry before I put him in a position that he obviously was not ready for. Now, why should we not consider them as a close friend or for a business partner or leadership? It's because their attitude will eventually rub off on us. Birds of a feather flock together, but the Bible puts it this way. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners, not the other way around. And so Jeremiah 10:2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. And when you put them right there beside you all the time, there will be that temptation. You'll become just like them, at least to some degree. You might start developing the same attitude and the same short temper. Rather, make friends with godly people who can control their spirit. Why not make an angry person your friend? Well, because they're going to make you miserable too. If you don't cave in, if you don't become like them, they'll still make you miserable with them. In Proverbs 21 and verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And that could go for man too. A dry, dusty desert is to be chosen over having to dwell with an angry person. Choose the wilderness. An angry person is miserable. Nothing satisfies them. They blow up about every little thing, almost, that comes up. They aren't thankful for nearly anything in their life. They're discontent. They have to have their way. And, of course, when they don't get their way, then they're angry. They're so negative that it's a heaviness to be around their negativity. It's horrible. You have to just endure their complaining all the time, and soon you're as miserable as they are miserable. So, be better not to be chosen as close companion. Finally, go to Proverbs chapter 14 again. Controlling your temper is one of the best favors you can do for yourself, for your family, your friends, your church, your employer. Controlling your temper is a great favor. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. In fact, the Bible commands us to stop being angry. Stop having that anger burdening in your heart all the time. I'm talking about habitual anger now. In Psalm 37 and verse 8, I'll wait till you get there. I want to make sure you see this. Psalm 37, 8. Where God says, cease from anger. Stop it. Get a hold of it. And forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Did you notice something here? Something we haven't said. Anger can come from fretting and worry, from anxiety. We look ahead and we fear what might be. We play out scenarios, and we're the worst. I'm the worst at playing out scenarios in my head that may never happen, but which make us impatient and angry and fatigued. And so we dread almost everything ahead. Live today. Enjoy the present. Amen. Enjoy what you're doing for the Lord. In the New Testament, Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let it be put away. Put that thing, get rid of that thing in your life. It's not pleasing to him. Colossians 3:8 says, but now ye also put off these, all these. And you know what the first two are? First two on the list, anger, wrath, and it goes on from there, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. The first two are wrath and anger. We talk about wanting revival, but it can't happen when we have our heart all bound up with sins of the heart and bitterness and anger. We're counseling a couple in another state, and he's a pastor's wife, and they've been in the ministry for 45 years. And they called the other day. They've called a number of times, but they are 45 years. They aren't getting along. When he's preaching, she's playing the piano or teaching Sunday school or teaching in the Christian school. I mean, they're busy and they're doing all right. But they called us and they said, we need some help. And while we're talking to them for an hour and 40 minutes on the phone, he is teeing off on her and she's teeing off on him. And we're holding the phone back here. Shirley's sitting halfway across the room. She can hear the whole thing going on. And I'm thinking, brother, you got an anger issue here. You got a lot of problems. And so we tried to address those problems and help them. And I hope that we did. We'll get back with them. There's accountability set up, and we appreciate that. But we Christians have to get victory over this matter of anger. That surge of anger, say to yourself, is it really worth what it's going to cost me and others emotionally? I'll make a fool of myself once again. I may hurt somebody that I love, or I might lose a friend over this. What about my testimony for Christ? What about that? A great cure for anger is delay. Dial it back. Just wait. A family argues and they yell and they demonstrate anger to each other in the car on the way to church. They get to church Everybody steps out of the car, smile on their face, like nothing ever happened, and we're putting up a front to cover up things that are going on behind closed doors. Now, we Christians ought to have more power than that, than to fly off the handle whenever we feel like it. As parents, we ought to demonstrate control of our anger so that our children can learn to control anger, because they're going to emulate our worst traits sometimes. We ought to be more committed to God's word and his way and his wisdom and his principles, more conscious of our weakness, more prayerful about what triggers us, and more intent on dying to the flesh and striving with ourselves to control it. We've got to get control. We can blow it all just with this matter of anger. Anger out of control is destructive. It's intemperate. It's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Instead of people saying to us, temper, temper, they'll start saying to us, wow, you've changed. What's happened? How do you keep yourself under control? How do you keep yourself from blowing up? You used to have a hot temper, right? What happened? And God gives us a chance to witness of his power in our life. That's really what it's all about. How about it, brethren? What are you known for? You known for your temper or the control of it? It's one or the other. And the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. Would you bow your heads with me now? God's call is twofold tonight. I believe the message is twofold. To those who need to pull the reins in on their temper again, and to those who need to deal with loved ones, co-workers, and friends who have an explosive temper or anger problem. Tonight, if God has shown you what you should do in either one of these cases, and you are willing to conscientiously apply it in your life, could I see your hand? God has spoken to me about something and how to deal with it in my life or in somebody else's. Let me see your hand. Up all over the building. God bless you. I appreciate your honesty before God. Tonight we'll pray, and the musicians will play. And I want you to come and seek God's help in this crucial area. If you have an explosive temper, confess it to God. Ask him for mercy to think and act and speak wisely, and for the Holy Spirit to have control again in your life. If you deal with an angry person, come and get extra strength to do it wisely, to deal with it with a soft answer and guarded words, and not to retaliate, to keep calm, give a gift. Don't deliver the angry man from the consequences. Now we're going to stand to pray. Everyone standing. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, you have a purpose tonight in our lives, whether it's dealing with somebody who's angry or it's anger in ourselves, and sometimes it's both. I pray, O Lord, that you'll help us to have tender hearts, teachable hearts, and ones that will respond to what you have to say to us. Thank you for speaking to us again. Help us right now in Jesus' name. As she begins to play, your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I invite you to come.